questions, comments? Okay, I'm going to close this off. Let's get into Genesis 17. Notice when we get to 16:16, Abram was 86 years old. So Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. 17:1, now Abram is 99. So you have 13 years difference here. The Lord appears to Abram. And the Lord says, after this fiasco with Sarah, Hagar, Abram, and Ishmael, 13 years have come and gone. And then in chapter 17, verse 1b, notice the Lord comes and says, I am God Almighty, walk before me, be blameless. I am El Shaddai. Hagar calls God, what was the name that she uses? You're a God of seeing, El Bir Lahairoi, something like that. So you're the God who sees me. Melchizedek calls him whom? God Most High. And I think that's, I better not. But it is not Yahweh. Okay? So these are different terms for names for God. Here, God comes to Abram and says, I am God Almighty. What does that signify? There's been all sorts of questions. There's been all sorts of shrift that's been written about it. From what I can understand and what I've read, I think it signifies God's dominion and his power. Often this particular name is used in context of promises for descendants. God is able to make the barren fertile and fulfill his promises. In the Septuagint, you will find this name, the Greek translation for the Hebrew. His name is, they will use this name of Pantocrator. So these names, trying to understand who God is, and as one of the fellows that I read said, this is God who brings something out of nothing. Wait a minute. Hasn't he done that before? He's kind of done that in creation. And in that sense, when God comes to Abram, what's the nothing that's going on in Abram's life? No descendants, even though he has Ishmael. I hate to say it, but Ishmael doesn't count. It has to be through Sarah. So he comes to Abram and he says, I am God Almighty. And he says, do anything you want, just live your life as you please. Because it doesn't matter. I'm in that mode. What does God say to him? People like to call these unconditional covenants. I used to buy into that, but I don't buy into that anymore. These are not conditional covenants. I don't know of any covenant that's unconditional in a certain sense. Even when God came to Abram and said to Abram in chapter 12, hey, get up, get out, get going. I have a place that I'm going to show you. Abram have to do? He had to go. What does that entail? And you're going, what are you demonstrating?
Trust.
What's that?
Trust.
Trust. Trust. You're believing that this, whoever spoke to you and all of a sudden said to you, get up and get out, you're believing this. So you have to respond. There's a response that goes on. Trusting, having faith, obeying, and demonstrating it in doing. Now, when it comes to chapter 15 and the cut, the covenant is cut, who cuts the covenant?
Abraham cuts the animals.
He cuts the animals, but that's all he does. Who cuts the covenant? Only God walks through that in that sense. I mean, that speaks volumes right there. Now, when we come to chapter 17, verse 1, God says to Abram, now this is a divine monologue. I didn't pick up on that until I read one of the guys says, hey, this beginning at chapter 17, verse 1b, all the way through chapter 17, verse 21. Only one time does Abram kind of interfere. Up until this, God is talking with Abram and making some major statements to him. So up until this, God says to him, I am El Shaddai. And he says, walk before me, be blameless. In other words, you have responsibility. Your responsibility is to do this. Walk before me. What is that? What does that indicate? When God says to Abram, walk before me. Now, if I walk before my wife, usually I'm ahead of her. But is that what's going on here?
My translation says, live in my presence.
Okay, live in my presence. So when do we not live in the presence of God? I'm just, what does that indicate to you then? Does that make sense?
Well, up to now, he's got to be following Sarah and her being. And I think this is kind of like the Lord saying, you need to take control and be in charge.
Well, actually, you need to live life in obedience.
You know, Michael, it's really a call to continue relationship or more intimate relationship.
I think you're right. I think it's a growth process, a depth process, because as you can see in Genesis 12, by the time we get to 22, there's a real growth that has taken place with Abraham. And so now God is, I think he is making it even more explicit. To walk before me, in Genesis 24:40 and 48:15, this concept is there. It is to display a consistent right relationship with God so that those around will see what that looks like. How well has Abram done that? up to this point. Fits and spurts. It's gone well maybe sometimes, but we've just gone through chapter 16 and it hasn't gone so well. Of course, that's 13 years in the past, but that's still there. He has Ishmael. He still has Hagar. So all this, to walk before me, to live consistently a right relationship, to be blameless. Now, who else is blameless? This is a loaded question, huh? Noah. This term is the only term. It only applies to Noah and then to Abram. And you think, wow, isn't that amazing? Noah is blameless. And also, Noah gets what? The Noahic covenant, which is a repetition of the creation covenant, which we are still under. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue, inhabit, dwell here. This is our world that we live in. This is what God expects us to do, to be human, to interact, to not go off and build a little monastery and hide yourself away, where we are here as human beings, to flourish as human beings, to impact our world as human beings. Okay? That's what the creation mandate was all about. That's what the Noahic covenant was all about. What tweaked God's nose? You know what really cranked him up? The Tower of Babel. Huh? Yeah, the Tower of Babel. Why, what happened? What happened at Babel? Saw what was going on. That's all anthropomorphic language there. And what did he do? Not everybody gets to speak English. not everybody gets to speak Spanish. Not everybody gets to speak Hebrew. Not everybody gets to speak Koine Greek. So in other words, we all congregate with somebody who understands us. That's God's judgment, because they failed to do what God said. Once again, the judgment. So Noah here is blameless. All this is going on. God says to Abram, be fruitful, multiply, I am God, walk before me, be blameless, that I may make my covenant, I establish the covenant of 15. God will expect Abram to respond. God will expect Abram to obey. I will make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. How greatly had, up to this point, had Abram multiplied? Not so good. He was still quite childless except for Ishmael. Notice verse 4. Actually, verse 3. How does Abram respond with what God says? What is it that Abram does? He fell on his face. He gives a gesture of awe and respect. I think a gesture of obedience. I think it is the gesture of faith in this living and true God who speaks. Questions, comments so far? Verses 4 through 8 is the second divine speech. And this is quite lengthy and quite extensive. God says to Abram, "Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations. Kings shall come from you." How many times does God repeat that? I mean, I'm old and getting dense and denser, but I don't think I need to hear that many times, but yet God makes it very clear. "I will establish my covenant between me, you, your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." Okay? Verses 4 through 8. This is what God says to Abram. Verse 4, "My covenant is with you." And of course, I think that referred back to Genesis 15. And now it's flowing and it's going to be greater understanding and revelation as to what that means. God's covenant. Abram is told that he will be the father of not just one nation, but what? A number of nations. How many nations does Abram have right now? Zero. Big, fat goose egg. None. And then, in verse 5, God says, "Hey, you're going to have so many children and so many nations that I'm even going to change your name." Isn't it? There's, to my way of thinking, there's some real irony going on here, because here he has only one son, and that was not through Sarah. But yet, here he has just one son and nada. So God changes his name to reflect the promise of a multitude of nations. God's promise to him: "I am going to give you many nations." Will this be fulfilled? Because we often think Abram was only the father of Israel. But you do realize that from Ishmael will come a number of people. And after Sarah dies, what does Abram do? He gets married again, and he has more children. And from those children, more children, and nations arise. So God has promised this man that he's, descendant-wise, he's going to have a whole lot of children, descendant-wise. So as you read this, God says, "This is what I'm going to do for you. And in fact, I change your name, because Abram, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham." This is a guarantee. This is what God's going to do for you. Verse 6, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations. Kings shall come from you." Wow, God is waxing eloquent here. And here is this old man, 99 years old, has one son who's 13, and that's it. So from the time of Genesis chapter 12, how many years have gone by up to this point? I'm going to say about 24 to 25 years. Okay? About that many years. So all this has been going on. God appears to him periodically and says, hey, this is what I'm going to do for you. And here's Abram. Sarah took it in hand 13 years prior and said, well, this, we've got to help God out. This is what we'll do for him. God said, no, that's not my way. So here, God comes again and speaks very clearly to Abraham. He makes no bones about it. This is an extension of all that he has said and all that he has promised. He says, this is what we will do. And then in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. It was pointed out in one of my books that these words, exceedingly fruitful, are an echo of what words?
Genesis.
What's that?
Genesis and Noah.
Genesis and Noah.
I'm sorry, Adam and Noah.
Adam and Noah. These words are an echo of what God told basically Adam and told Noah. So does that give you a little pause to think that this is another start that God is making with another beginning with another man? God says to both Adam and Noah, be fruitful. God says to him, to Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. This fruitfulness will demonstrate human beings and our exercising dominion. This fruitfulness for Abraham is a reflection that he should be exercising dominion over his, where he is at, what he's supposed to be doing. Another kind of a start again. Because this man and what's going to happen through this man, as we've already said, impacts us. The only reason we're here today is because of what God has brought about, starting with Abraham. Okay? Not that we inherit, because we are not physically the offspring of Abraham. But we are here because of what Jesus has done as he fulfills the new covenant. Because the new covenant expands. The new covenant is not just for the Jew. So it expands to us who are not genetically related. Okay? And we are part of it. So we inherit, even in that sense, because now we share in the seed, the seed of Abraham, in the Lord Jesus. So you've got this almost like a new beginning. Nations, kings shall come from you. I will, in verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me, you, your offspring. It extends beyond Abraham. The covenant goes to his offspring. Genetically, they are the offspring. They are the descendants. They are the seed. In the Hebrew, seed is only singular. And Paul makes much of that, does he not? Because in Galatians, he refers to only one seed. And who is that? Ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus. So as you go through here, my covenant between me, you, your offspring, after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I have a question. How well has that gone for every genetic seed of Abraham.
I was thinking, does that covenant include the sons of Ishmael? He is not the inheritor of this covenant, and yet the blessings are there too. Because of his father being Abraham. This covenant that we're talking about right here is Abrahamic covenant, and Ishmael didn't get it. To whom was he given? Isaac. To whom did Isaac give it?
Yeah,
Jacob. So in that sense, this covenant draws from that sense through Abraham, the patriarchs. But yet in another sense, he has children that are not, who are blessed nationally without this. But they don't have this Abrahamic covenant. Does that make sense? Only the seed of Abraham through Sarah is this Abrahamic covenant given. I see some puzzled looks.
Well, it could be the common grace.
Well, there's a lot of common grace here.
I mean, if you live in a society that is law abiding, because of, and I'll point to this liberty. An ongoing post-Mennonite community, seriously, this is a generally safe area, a low crime area, a few murders, in the past, highly church-going, and self-disciplined and all these other common traits. Well, you move in from the outside and you don't speak German, you still got the benefit of being in this community. Mm-hmm. Well, you have a whole list here. And the only one I can recognize out of the list as being a nation later is Midian.
Mm-hmm.
I just wonder what the relationship was with the Midianites.
Because
obviously, Moses marries a wife, out of Midian.
Mm-hmm.
So they weren't unclean, and so on. It's interesting the way you say that it comes through Sarah. Because the covenant is viewed as Abraham, but Abraham has lots of kids.
That's right.
Sarah has one. So,
but the Abrahamic covenant itself is given from Abraham to Isaac. Isaac establishes the covenant with Jacob. It's established genetically.
So it is unilateral. It's not transactional. Because if it's just that you obey the forms and you do what you're supposed to do, they all got circumcised, they were in the household.
Mm-hmm.
It's not transactional. It's unilateral. God says, I will.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way that he did in the Adamic covenant, same way he did in the Noahic covenant, the same way he did here. I will establish this.
Yes.
Not because of something you do or something you did, but because of who I am.
Yes.
Now, as you go through the rest of the Old Testament, here comes the rub. Because I still say, in a certain sense, every one of these covenants is conditional. Because if you do not affirm the covenant and obey it, even though the men are circumcised, and every last one will be circumcised, that does not guarantee that you are an inheritor of the Abrahamic covenant. Because there's going to come a time in Israel's history that what happens?
They reject the sign.
Not only that, but even before that, Mark.
Well, I think that's the ultimate.
I think it is too,
but they've already
demonstrated a propensity for what?
Rebellion,
disobedience, and unbelief. Even though they have been circumcised, and we won't ask them to show their proof. Even though all that goes on, they still will end up being what?
Verse 8. will be their God. What does that imply?
In order for this covenant, I think this is an implication. I will be their God. It is implying what? That I respond in how? In faith, in obedience, in living it out. Isaiah is going to start talking about whom?
Well,
he will talk about the servant, but he's talking about the general malaise of Israel as what? Only the remnant. A remnant theology kicks in. Why? Because not every Jew is a Jew. He is not living as he should under the covenant. That's why when I read this and I see all this, and people want to tell me it's unconditional. Well, in a certain sense, from God's perspective, it is unconditional, and yet it is conditional, because just because you are a Jew and you can prove it by your circumcision, that doesn't make you a true Jew. You're not a true child of Abraham, because Abraham is what? He's a man of faith. He's a man of faith in the living and true God who has appeared to him, and he lives it out. Does that make sense?
Well, I mean, now you're into the whole debate on whether or not there is free will or not, because...
Well, I don't even want to debate free will.
Well, Christ's offer is universal.
Yes. I mean, the responsibility of man is
sufficiency and efficiency.
Yeah. I mean, the responsibility of the human being to respond. Pastor?
Well, I was just thinking one of the things that kind of plays into this is how Paul, later on in Romans chapter 4, points out there's a break between Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 to highlight the importance of the faith and actually to bring in Gentiles who wouldn't ever have the sign of circumcision.
Yes.
But yet are offspring of Abraham,
yes,
because of faith.
Yeah.
So, you know, for a Jew, they would have to, for a Jew, they're circumcised, right?
Yes.
But they still need Genesis 15. For a Gentile who's never circumcised, still needs Genesis 15.
Yes. So there is still a response of faith, a response of obedience, even for the Jew. Now, when you get to Isaiah and you start reading them, you start reading in Jeremiah, these are the people of God. They're under the Abrahamic covenant. They're in the Mosaic, or the Sinaitic covenant, the law. And you can be scrupulously following the law. And what happens? You can miss the Messiah himself, right? I mean, you're just standing there dumbfounded, and you think, no, you've missed it. You can go through the rebellion, and you can face what Israel faced. You can face what Judah faced because of what? Because of their unbelief. Even though they were children of Abraham. And you think that should have guaranteed the whole thing, right? Sorry. God says, I am going to be their God. When did God not be their God? Never. He always fulfills his what? He always fulfills his covenant. How good are you at keeping the new covenant? Perfect? Who keeps the new covenant? Yeah. He's the one who does it. How good am I at keeping it? Oh, don't ask my wife. Let alone asking the Lord. Up and down. I mean, this is where it really becomes, from my perspective, a challenge. God says, hey, I've got this covenant for you. this is what it's going to be about. And then as you read the rest of the scriptures, how well does the offspring of Abraham do? Up and down. Man, you have highs like David. Wow. And you have lows like most of the other kings of his lineage. They just go to pot. And they're not fulfilling the covenant. Does that answer your question? Am I on the right track, or am I thinking way out? Because as I look at this and I see what God expects, what he demands, and this is what God does. He cuts the covenant in 15. He establishes this fantastic covenant, and it's going to be developed in time. But those who are blessed because genetically they're the seed of Abraham, that doesn't guarantee that they will fulfill and obey.
So like Noah, so I'm just thinking about Adam, right? So he receives this dominion exercise, right? So then in light of the dominion, the authority he has, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Noah, right, he hears this covenant that's been given. So therefore, reflect that covenant, be fruitful, multiply, go out, fill the earth. We use the new covenant, right? Christ is the one who's inaugurated it. We're not necessarily keeping our relationship with God. God's the one who keeps it. Tells Abraham here, walk before me, be blameless. Is he telling him to keep it, or is he telling him to reflect it? Because then later on he says, hey, I'm going to be your God. Mm-hmm. So then this is how you reflect this covenant that he is actually walk, be blameless, you know, show the relationship that you actually have with me, that I've created, that I've cut with you. Mm-hmm. So reflect rather than keep.
Okay. I'm pretty easy. I just think that there is once again, a human response to this. And a human responsibility to it.
You know, Mike, the great thing about the new covenant is that we do have, I'm just going to put very few air quotes, covenantal responsibilities. And I think the great thing about the new covenant is that God, the scriptures, Spirit that it gives us, and the birth that it gives us, enables us to progressively show that we are followers of that new covenant, and we are growing continually in our sanctification and walking ways before.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think that was, and even as you read the Old Testament, what did Moses spank Israel about before he died. He's going to really point out to them, this is what you should do.
It's not what you're going to do.
No, because you don't have a heart to do it. Ouch. Why? Because it's going to take the new covenant. It's going to take God's progressive revelation and God's progressive work in the covenants. Because even then, the Davidic covenant wasn't around. there was nothing there as far as Davidic covenant. There was no king. That's going to take time. And then along comes David, and everybody says, yes. And then, And then in due time, that new covenant comes into effect with Jesus. And bonus. The Spirit of God stays here. And the Spirit of God stays upon every human being who is born again by the Spirit through the gospel that God has given. So, does this make sense? We're up here to verse 8, that God has said, this is what I'm going to do for you.
And then when we get to verse 9, we're going to see that there is a responsibility of Abraham, and a sign of this covenant will be circumcision. And it will be an expectation that every son of Abraham, in that sense, is circumcised as the sign of the covenant. Okay? I have been warned I need to stop here. So I will... We will pick this up next Sunday, and I want to get through chapter 17 because we are ending our study for a while.